Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Merry Christmas, church. Get a little used to saying that over the next few weeks. I don't know if we have any Scrooges in the audience. You've come to the wrong place when you're dealing with me. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm weird, man. I love Christmas music. When they start playing that stuff, I get fired up. You know why? Because I really, really love Jesus. And I hope that's what happens to you every day, that you consider what we're going to consider today, which is that God, who is infinite, who cannot be wrapped, decided to wrap himself in flesh on our behalf. It's fantastic news. It's too good to be true, and yet it is. We've called this series Christmas Unwrapped. We gave you one more round of those cards. Please, you know, bring friends, bring buddies, bring coworkers, whatever. Hopefully what they're going to hear over the next few weeks with us is how wonderful this season is because of the person of Jesus Christ. Not because of the decorations, although I love them, not because of the songs, that's all wonderful. No, because God said, these people are desperate for me. And the only way that they can be made right is if I come, if I send my son Jesus on their behalf. And that's what we're celebrating. That's why Christians have celebrated Christmas for nearly 2,000 years. This is something that began in the second century. They started seeing this, and really what we're going to see today is we're back in the book of Isaiah, hundreds of years prior to Christ's birth, and they were already anticipating God becoming man. It'd been long waited for. We're lucky that we get to look in and see what has already happened and believe. For Isaiah, they were merely hoping for what was to come. Today we're going to talk about unwrapping the Son. It's fun, man. We're going to have a good time over the next few weeks unwrapping the Son, unwrapping the Savior. Last week we're going to be unwrapping the story as we bring all our little kids in here. Y'all buckle up, all right? Go ahead and be getting them ready. Because when I get them up here with me, they start acting amazing. Too amazing. So, y'all get ready for that. That'll be on the 23rd. But we're going to unwrap different parts of the Christmas story this week. Perhaps as important of any of them is God becoming a man, the Son Jesus. And so, when we're thinking about this idea of unwrapped, we kind of have to look at one thing that's true. You can pop this image up. You ever wondered why we wrap gifts? I kind of thought about this week, and I found some astounding information on the subject. According to estimates, Americans spend, this is crazy, I'm having a hard time believing this, $2.6 billion annually on wrapping paper. Is that possible? Wow! Y'all might get to see something in a few weeks of a new idea of how to wrap. I'm going to show your kids something pretty cool from Japan. I think that'll be fun. But we'll see. I got to save that. I don't want to give that away just yet. Don't be looking that up. Forget I said that, all right? $2.6 billion on wrapping paper, though, y'all. This is amazing. Where did this tradition come from? I started looking into this. Apparently, the use of wrapping paper is first documented way back in ancient China, where they believe paper was first invented in the second century. So it's been around for a while, although here in America, it started in the early 1900s. 1917 is what they believe is true, when the Hall brothers actually ran out of monocolored, like green, red, and whatever. They ran out of that tissue paper and started using these colorful envelope liners from France. And it was very popular. And we have a company called Hallmark to this day. That's from the Hall brothers. They were very successful. They're still around. And we're still using wrapping paper today. That's how it all started about 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago. Now, in my family, I've noticed something about certain people and how they unwrap gifts. Do you have this in your family? Like my mom, even my wife, very tedious with the present. I do think there was a season where my little Combs family was having so much trouble making the bills meet that we were saving like bows. Like, I would get in trouble for tearing into my gift. So now I've got a problem. I'm like tediously open around, because maybe we can reuse all of this. So this is us. So my wife's still like this. My mom seems to kind of be like this, very tediously opening the gift, because the wrapping paper is just as much part of the gift. My kids, no. They try to make as much mess with the wrapping paper as they can. There's always the cleanup after of like, it looks like a shredder is in there, like, that's what they do. Everybody has their own way. What kind of gift opener are you, I wonder? I'd like to see that. Maybe one day we'll open some things together, I don't know. But today we're going to unwrap something together, okay? Today we're going to unwrap the gift of Jesus together. And we're going to keep unwrapping that every day until he comes again. We unwrap this gift of Christ, the original Christmas gift, the greatest gift ever given. For 2,000 years, in the little town of Bethlehem, an angel appeared to the shepherds keeping watch that night and said this. Look at Luke chapter 2. This is the theme of our whole series, Christmas Unwrapped. Luke 2, it says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people," all of them. Praise God for that. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Greatest gift ever given, Luke chapter 2. Have you unwrapped this gift yet? Have you torn into this gift yet? Because it's sitting waiting. The book of Revelation is talking about a lot of things, but one way to look at this is that he's standing at the door knocking, waiting for you to open it. That's in Revelation. The gift is under the tree, waiting for you to unpack it. The gift's already been given. Don't misunderstand. There's nothing you have to do to cause the gift to be given, but you have to do your part to open it. Otherwise, it's not yours. It's not yours until you open it. It's a funny thing about gifts. It drives my kids crazy. As soon as we start putting them underneath the tree and they can see their names on them, "That's my gift, but you can't open it yet. Not till the day." But this gift, given 2,000 years ago, your name is on it. Will you open it? Will you say, "It's mine"? It's not enough to guess what's inside it or shake the box. You got to open it. So let's unpack that. Let's unwrap the greatest gift of all time together. Let's unwrap the Son Jesus. Some of us like to give hints to see if our recipient is going to know what the gift is inside. We start saying, "Oh, you know, shake the box." You know, here's Isaiah giving an incredible hint today. He's saying, "Hey, buckle up. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of hints about what the Messiah is going to look like." And all the other prophets, they said, "Hey, let's create over 300 prophecies about who the Messiah is." And you know what Jesus did? All of them. All the ones that were meant to be done in his first coming. Now, there are some sitting out there waiting for his second coming. But he has already accomplished what we see here. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Very beautiful passage. One I hope you've heard before. But if not, praise the Lord, here it comes. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. It says, "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Look at this. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Why? "For to us a child is born. For to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." What a word today. Who is this child? Who is this son? It's not enough to see Isaiah. We have to go forward. and see Jesus. Not some child, not just any son, Jesus. So let's dig in. We're going to see three reasons that Jesus is this promised child, this promised son. And here's the first. The first reason is this. Jesus is the revealing light of God. There are no other great lights. There is only Jesus. Verse 1 and 2 says, there will be no gloom. There will be no more darkness. Because what? Because a great light has shone. A great light. And it gives us some specific things here. First of all, this great light is it's like the sunrise. It's like complete and utter darkness and bam, the sun rising. That's this kind of great light. That's the metaphor of revelation. Look, there's going to be a time when those of you who were stuck, there's going to be a time when those of you who couldn't figure out what was wrong in your life, there's going to be a time when this thing we call sin has you gripped. There's going to be a time when addiction has you stuck. There's going to be a time when you cannot solve the world's problems, not even your own can you solve. And yet, there will be a revelation. That's what he's telling us. That's what Isaiah is saying. He's saying there is coming a time. What's even funnier to me, look at the words. Verse 2, the people who walked, in case you're wondering, that's past tense, have seen a great light. Do you want to understand something about who the prophets are, who Isaiah is? He's the kind of guy that's writing already believing. He's saying, this is so true that I'm going to put it in the past tense, as if it's already happened. I believe it's going to happen. I'm writing it as it's already happened. Can you do that? Can you say Christ has already done that? For you, it's even easier because he has. He's already done it. The cradle is just, it's just good news that the cross is coming and that he's taken on sin. Those of us, all of us, walking in darkness, stuck in addiction, stuck in sin, stuck wherever you're stuck. Maybe you feel like, oh, I'm okay. But when you dig down deep, you know, man, there's just something messed up about everything around me. There's just something not right with me. Why do I think that sometimes? I love that person, and yet sometimes I feel this way about them. I love my kids, and yet sometimes I want to karate chop them. What's wrong with me, God? And yet a great light. So that I'm no longer stuck in darkness. No longer am I in gloom. Verse 1, how wonderful. There will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. Who's the her? Us, church. We're the her. They were the her and we're the her. The her's been all of us, all right? That's why the Bible talks about the bride of Christ. Guys in the room, this is okay. It's okay. We're the bride of Christ, guys. You know why? Because we can't be the groom. We're not good enough. I like being a guy, but boy, I'm thankful for that groom. I couldn't be that groom. So that I'm no longer in gloom because of that groom. Man, that's some cheese right there, but I love it. Oh, man. Gloom really kind of implies darkness over and over again. I mean, to be in gloom is to be in a place stuck and in darkness, but we're not there anymore. A great light has shone. And it tells us where? By the way of the sea. Pop up this image for me really quickly. I hope it's sort of hard to see, but there's this road that passes by the Sea of Galilee called the Via Maris. And that is the way of the sea that Isaiah is talking about. And do you know where Jesus did his ministry? Right there. I don't know if you know this, but it's kind of hard to pick where you're born, and yet Jesus was born right where he was supposed to, under the certain lineage he was supposed to, and did all the things he was supposed to. It's like maybe he's the guy that we were supposed to look at. It's kind of hard to do all those things he did. In fact, some would say, I think most would say, it's impossible. It's like trying to fly, somehow walk through a landfill, and as you're walking through, all of a sudden a plane gets built around you just mysteriously. Trust me, that doesn't happen, all right? I don't know if you've experienced that. Please talk to me afterwards. You have a gift, all right? That's not how it happened. He fulfilled all of this prophecy because he's the Son of God. The Galilee of the nations is mentioned. The tribes of Naphtali and of Zebulun are mentioned. This is this area of northern Israel where Jesus did his ministry. And it says he's born in Bethlehem. He's born in the city of David. He did all that. Accomplished it. It is done. 700 years before Christ came and began his ministry, God gave Isaiah a prophecy. He said, all right, I'll give you a few hints about this gift. Check this out. He's going to be born up in here. And those people were so dense when it happened that it took guys coming from way far away to come tell them, hey, you know, something I think's happened here. The Magi had to show up and say, yeah, I don't know if y'all have noticed, but that's a big star that we didn't see before. I guess if you're so close to it, you can't see it. Isn't that silly? I worry about that sometimes, church, that we're so close to the gospel that we don't receive it. That what we've done in the Bible Belt is we're so close to the gospel that we're inoculated to it. I don't want to be that kind of church. You're going to hear me talk about the gospel a lot, and I'm hoping that the Lord gets a hold of you. He is the promised Son. This is Jesus. Isaiah is talking about Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, Matthew, the disciple, says, hey, that stuff y'all read in Isaiah, it's about Christ, all right? He, in fact, refers to it. He says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of where? Zebulun and Naphtali. I wonder why Matthew put that in there. We didn't need that piece of information. Oh, yes, we did. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, or of the nations. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light was dawned. Matthew says, let me give you a little something else. They were in the shadow of death, and yet the light has dawned. See, Jesus is the Word. He's the life. He's the light. He's got seven I am statements if you go through the book of John, and one of them is the light of the world. He is the great light that was shown. In John chapter 1, kind of looking at a few of these verses, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. We get to see God because we get to see Jesus. The image of the invisible God, Christ, the great light. John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I don't know how you feel about who Jesus is. I don't know if somehow you've put him inside your folders in your mind and said, yeah, he's a good guy, he's a great prophet. But do not mistake what Christ has said again and again. He says, I am the Savior. Some scholars look at this and say, you know, Jesus never really did say. First step they have to do is say, well, John is not right, all right? John is, most scholars that want to disprove this will say, well, John is out of his mind, so let's throw out the book of John. Well, that's convenient, except for the part where Matthew tells us what he's told us in chapter 4. But if we do say John is authentic, as the church has for 2,000 years, as people have been using and believing, let's say it is true what he says, I am the light of the world. Here he says, referring to Isaiah 9, those people were in darkness, but guess what? I've come like a sunrise. Y'all ever experienced like incredible darkness before? Talking like being in the dark. Some of you have. Maybe you've lived in a place that like was way out in the middle of nowhere. Or maybe you spent the night at a place like that. I don't know. Maybe you grew up in a place like that where it was pitch black. When we talk about pitch black, I mean, that's what I picture when I'm thinking about these first two verses. The thing that comes to my mind, and some of you have perhaps just as good, if not better, stories, but I can remember being on Fort Bragg one time which is kind of in the middle, like the armpit of North Carolina, okay? But there's a lot of trees, and there's cities around. But if you get way, way down in there, it's incredibly dark. And I'm pretty tough, but there was an occasion where I found myself alone because we were supposed to be doing some night land nav, and my crew got separated. All right, let's just put that out there. And I don't know what's in those woods at Fort Bragg. I was hearing things. And it's problematic because at certain times of year, you look up and all you see is trees. I mean, if you look straight up, you see some stars. You're like, man, where am I? Pitch black. Pitch black. One of the most wonderful things that can happen on a night like that is for the artillery to be practicing. Praise God that night the artillery were practicing. Somebody was firing up flares and mess. And I was like, hey, I see things. And I'm not scared anymore. Y'all, maybe I'm a wuss, but you put me in pitch black by myself. I'm like, where are my peoples at, man? Where are my peoples? I'm pretty good at land nav. I don't know what happened to me that night. Maybe I just not, I did what we did most Army weekends and didn't sleep and didn't eat. That's kind of what they do to us. I don't know what y'all think it is. It ain't fun. It ain't playing in the woods. That wasn't playing for me. Total darkness. If you've ever been in total darkness, when you see a great light, it is comfort, incredible comfort. Church, if you haven't realized what incredible darkness you're in right now apart from Christ, I pray you do. I pray you understand what a horrible place of darkness you find yourself in unless you see the great light who is Christ, who started off here, a child given, but goes on to be the Savior on the cross for your behalf. That's the great light. Now you're free. It's like the best artillery flare ever, illuminating everything in your life. So that now you can look and say, oh, okay, I see where I'm hung up. And not only does he reveal it, he comes in and he steps beside you and shows you how to deal with it. And he says, you know what, even before we deal with it, I forgive you of it. A great light. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Nature's revealed his power, the beauty of God. The Old Testament is revealing all of God's attributes, but if you really want to know God, you look at Jesus, the great light. Here's the second reason that Jesus is this promised son. Because Jesus is the joy of the Lord. That's what verses 3 through 5 are all about. When I see something show up several times, I have to dig in. Verse 3 says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Joy, rejoice, glad. God tells Isaiah here that the coming day is going to be one of serious happiness. Serious joy. As like the joy of the harvest. The food's come in. I'm telling you right now, if y'all had even a halfway decent Thanksgiving just a few days ago, you were not frowning. You were not frowning when you went in there and saw everything mom and dad cooked or everything your spouse cooked. You went in there and said, here we go. I'm about to get at least 5 pounds heavier. This is wonderful news. That's joy. As in a bountiful harvest. As if they were dividing the spoil. There is a victory here. Christ has come to be the victor. And now we divide with the spoil. You know what the spoil is? His righteousness that we don't deserve and he gives freely. And now we're glad. We're rejoicing. And he goes on in verse 4. In case we missed it, he said, hey, guess what? I'm gonna kind of break the yoke. I'm gonna get rid of the staff, the rod of oppression. Hey, I don't know how you're feeling today, but we're about to shrug all that off. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. That is the beginning of joy. That you have rest, you have peace. That's what verse 5 is talking about. You won't even need boots for war anymore. Forget swords and spears and tanks and planes. You won't even need the outfit. You can just keep showing up in your Sunday best before the presence of the Lord. I don't have to worry about tying up my bootstraps anymore because war is over. He's talking about joy. He's talking about rest. He's talking about peace. Jesus is the joy of the Lord. He says in verse 4, broken as in the day of Midian. If you missed that, I would encourage you to go back and read the book of Judges chapter 7. You didn't see that coming on a Christmas Sunday. You want me to go back and read Judges? That's what he's talking about. This moment when Gideon won a victory over the Midianites with a few unarmed men by the sound of trumpets. I'm going to tell you, we need some trumpet players up in here because stuff goes down in the Bible when people play a trumpet. I used to play saxophone. No mention of that. What good was that instrument? Why didn't I learn the trumpet? You can take walls down. You can defeat armies with a trumpet. No, you can do those things by the power of God. He says that's the kind of victory we're going to have. The kind of victory where we show up to battle with not but a... because Jesus is so good. He's the joy. We show up. I can just play my guitar and watch him do the thing. I don't have to worry. Because he is the one that gets rid of the rod of oppression. John Gill writes on this. He says that this may denote the easy manner in which Christ obtained a conquest over all his and our enemies, and the means by which it is made known unto us. And we are freed from bondage to spiritual enemies, namely by the administration of the gospel. Compared to the blowing of trumpets, and which is a treasure put into earthen vessels, frail and weak men. That's good stuff. Wish I was a little bit smarter, John Gill. That was good writing. The boot and garment would no longer be necessary. We have rest. We have peace. Isaiah has already written in chapter 2. What a wonderful verse. Look at verse 4. It says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I'm going to take your swords and turn them into instruments where we go out and make gardens. I'm going to take your spears and turn them into pruning hooks. Our tanks will become tractors. They won't even have time to learn war anymore. My dad started singing me a song this week about we'll not learn war anymore. I'm like, what are you singing? Y'all need to look that up. See if you can find that. It scared me. Learn war anymore. That's the truth, though. Peace. Peace on earth. Have we experienced this yet? No. It's the glory of the gospel this morning is that the child has been born, the son has been given, but not yet has the government been put on his shoulders. There's an already not yet happening here in the text. We're thankful because the great light has shone. We are thankful because we can personally now have peace with God. The nations are not yet at peace. But we have peace with God, a much finer peace. The joy of the Lord gives us strength. True joy comes from abiding in Christ. Look at John 15. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. These things I have spoken to you, that my what? Joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Have no doubt that Christ came to give you joy. That you might look to him and say, all right, I got issues, but working on that together, God, and I know I'm freed from them, that you've freed me from them, you've healed me, and now I can have joy and peace and rest. Nehemiah 8 says, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Romans 15 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Christian, if that's what you claim today, you are to be experiencing joy. God did not give us a spirit of Scrooge, but of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the fruit. That's what you should be exhibiting. And I'll try not to be too harsh with you if I see you out in the public square whining. But joy. Not because we don't suffer sometimes. Some of us do. Many of us do often. We're all going through a broken place together with our brokenness. And yet we have joy. The unborn John the Baptist leapt for joy. I couldn't help but go here and think about Luke chapter 1. Look at this with me. In verse 39, it says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, into the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby," that's the baby inside Elizabeth's womb, "leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." It doesn't tell us how she felt. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, but I'm guessing that hurt a little bit. I've seen babies leap in my wife's belly, and it's normally like, like she'll do one of these, and she'll do this pushing thing, like, "Get out of that, you're in that organ," you know? I don't understand that. I've had some food babies before that scared me, but I don't understand what you ladies deal with sometimes. It's like, oh, and just imagine John the Baptist is in there, woo, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, and she's like, ooh, but filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I'm going to tell you right now, a little baby inside the womb gets this. Can you get it, church? I mean, just coming into the presence of Jesus was enough for John the Baptist to go, woohoo, and punch all them organs. Can you do that? Your understanding is far greater than that little baby in the womb. You've received much more. Will you leap for joy? C.S. Lewis says, "Joy is the serious business of heaven. If you want to be a part of what heaven is, you better buckle up for some joy." Tired of the humbug, y'all. Let's get some joy. Unless you have joy in Jesus, your joy is not full, though. If you're looking for joy elsewhere, this is why your joy is incomplete. It's found in Him. This is the secret of finding joy. Just as we read in John 15:1, "I am the true vine, Father's the gardener." Our relationship with Jesus is like that. We must be a branch stuck to the vine. Here's the third and final reason. Third and final reason Jesus is this promised Son. It's because He is the greatest gift of God. He's the revealing light of the world. He is the joy of the Lord. And He is the greatest gift God has ever given us. And He's given us many great gifts. But have no doubt, Jesus is the greatest of all. Verse 6 says, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given." He tells us, Isaiah tells us, it will be His son. How can one child change things like this? You ever think about how the people must have felt when they read Isaiah? How they a child is going to be born, a son is going to be given to us. How is this one man going to do so much? It's referring back to Genesis 3, really the first proclamation of a coming Christ, way back in Genesis 3. In verse 15 it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed," singular, "and her seed," singular. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is a prophetic moment that there will be a Messiah to come. I don't know if you know this, but women don't have seeds. It's not how the body works. So what's he saying? Well, he's already proclaiming a virgin birth, for one. That's already being told in Genesis. And it's already being told that he will bruise the heel of Satan, or bruise the head, who will crush the head, as someone put, and he will bruise your heel. He will be crucified, but he will rise again. This has already been forecast. So how could he do so much? Well, here's why he could do so much. And we've dealt with this. Those of you who care about historical things or whatever, the church has been wrestling with this issue of whether or not Jesus is human or divine. And the answer to that question is yes. Because he had to be both to do what he did. The Bible says he's our great mediator. He's the intercessor between us. And the only way that he can come and intercede on our behalf is for us to have likeness. It's for him first to have taken on flesh and understand. Hebrews says he is familiar with our weakness and yet without sin. Why? Because he's divine. The only way that Christ can say, "All right, I understand you guys, I understand your brokenness, and I want to do something about that," and the only way that he could approach the throne is that he is fully God and said, "I have done what you sent me to do." As Isaiah prophesied, as many of the prophets prophesied, I came, I did it, I conquered the cross, I conquered the grave, so that these people who I'm very familiar with can be free. He is both. One of the great mysteries of the gospel, if you have to figure out logically everything that's happening with God, then your God's real small. I'm okay with the fact that I don't understand everything about God, how He could be 100% absolutely man and absolutely divine. It's because I have a tiny little brain. Tinier than some of y'all's, perhaps. Bigger than some of y'all's, though. How did He do it? Because He's the Son of God. He has the power to do it. That's why this is good news. That's why Isaiah seems to imply it's good news. The government will now be upon His shoulders. There will be no more war. Who can accomplish this other than God Himself? The Son of God come. Isaiah 7 says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's a lot of things Jesus had to do right to fulfill this stuff. The hardest of which is that Mary gave birth to Him without a man. That's pretty difficult. In fact, I can't think of any other situation. Unless we're talking about like in vitro or something like that. But it ain't the same, y'all. That ain't the Holy Spirit. And that's very expensive. I don't know if y'all looked into that. There's still a man involved, too. I'm just telling you. And yet here, this shall be your sign. And then the angels come and say, hey, look, I got a sign for you. Go down there. He's going to be in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. The lamb that you guys have been waiting on, shepherds, the lamb's down there in that manger. This will be your sign. Matthew chapter 1 says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. God saves. Jehovah saves. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Matthew seems to get it. Do we get it? This is the great gift, Jesus. This is the Son promised, Jesus, who is now taken on the name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, this is the Spirit of Christ now on you, giving you counsel, wisdom, so that when you read the Word of God, it's not foolishness to you anymore. Giving you counsel through prayer, through His Word. Mighty God, He is powerful. This is the word Gibor, which means champion. Hero, He is your hero. You're not the hero. Our kids understand this. They sing this song that they got a few years ago. Jesus is the hero, and they do this kick thing. Y'all might not have seen this, all right? No worries, but they know this whole tune. And at first I'm like, well, you know, you're strong, kid, but they're getting it right. I'm not the hero. Jesus is the hero. Everlasting Father. He is one with the Father. He's eternal. He's part of the Godhead. He's part of the Trinity. Jesus is one among equals. Prince of Peace. Sar Shalom. He's sovereign of peace. He's the peace bringer, the peace keeper. And He will sit on the throne of David forevermore. Micah 5, one of the great prophets here, says, you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Oh, poor Bethlehem. You're not even good enough to really be a part of Bethlehem or be a part of Judah. But from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. And whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. That's a whole nother sermon there. Some of us think we're so small. Luke chapter 2, in those days a decree went out to Caesar Augustus, from Caesar Augustus, that the world would be registered. All who went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, she gave birth to her firstborn son. Let me just say, the Bible's just way too cool on this. It's way too accurate. So either A, we just throw it all out and just say there's no way. or we say it's so accurate that it must be true. I've decided to do the latter because I've seen a great light shone. I've decided to do the latter because I recognize that God cares and loves me enough that He would give me such a great gift. And even though I don't deserve it, I can receive it. Even though I don't deserve it, I can live it out and thank Him for it and show Him my gratitude by my actions, by my words, my deeds. Everything I do is for His glory because He has earned it. That's the decision that we come to today. Will you unwrap the Son? Will you unwrap this gift? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What did He do? He loved the world. That He gave His only Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Who's the Son? It's Jesus. Who is Jesus? The Son of God, the Father, given for us. And the Word doesn't end here. We're going to speak some next week, I believe, about this, either this week or the next, but this coming week, about how the Son sent. The reason that's such good news is because of Easter. It's because of the cross. So let's not leave Him there like Ricky Bobby or something from Talladega Nights. Like, I just want to picture baby Jesus. It doesn't end there. As wonderful as that is, and I don't want to miss that today. I don't want to miss the fact that a God who is infinite became wrapped in flesh. He gave something up. He put down the insignia of righteousness on our behalf. He stepped down for us. We see Him seemingly tied to a body, tied to things like, I need food? A God who needs nothing? I don't remember being a baby, but just imagine this. I mean, God became a baby. I've got a little baby right now, and I can tell you right now, that thing can do nothing on her own other than mess herself. It's the only thing she can really do. She's learning. I can see her eyes looking at stuff. She has to be fed. She has to be clothed. She has to be washed. She has to be changed. The Lord of hosts did this for us. How demeaning is that? And yet He said, I will. That's how much I love. I'll give my Son unto a woman. Jesus, He had to learn to tie His sandals just like us. He had to learn to put His clothes on. He had to learn to feed Himself, put a spoon in His mouth. Yeah. He had to learn all that. The God of the universe. What an amazing picture. And yet it doesn't stop there. The reason it's good news is because of the cross and the resurrection. The cross, the cradle points to the cross every time. For many of you, this needs to be a starting point right here. Have you seen this great light? And if you have you decided to follow it? It's one thing to be in complete and utter darkness and decide, no, I think I see the greatest light I've ever seen in my life, but I think I'll walk this way. Far away from it, rather than to come towards it and say, all right, Christ, I believe You're the greatest gift of all. I believe what You've done for me. I know that I'm in darkness and I desperately need You now. Direct my paths. There's no irony in the fact that the Psalms talks time and time again about how His word is a lamp unto my path, how You are God, You are the light unto my steps. Christ now making that fully clear, illuminating the full picture of the gospel that He is the great light, the one to follow. And He goes on to say, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow Me. I'm the great light. What will you do with this news? Will you unwrap it and say, all right, I'm one of His. I accept this gift for myself. My parents can't do it. My friends can't do it. I believe for me. And I'm following the great light who is Christ now. Let's pray together, church. Dear Heavenly Father, this story, so many look at it and recognize just the wonder of the incarnation, meaning that You took on flesh. God became flesh, became man. So many look at that and are amazed by it, baffled by it, and it's part of what brings them to You, God. But some look at it and go, this is too amazing. This is too foreign to us. But God, we know in your word. You proclaim, not only in prophecy, but also in the gospels where it was revealed. You proclaim this is how you did it. And we have a choice to believe it or not, and God, I pray we as a church believe that. We are so thankful as a body of Christ that we believe that you sent a great light on our behalf. We were in anguish. We were in gloom. We were walking in darkness, and yet we don't have to do that anymore. We're not stuck there anymore because, God, you're too good. You're too loving. And at the same time, you're too just to leave us there. And you sent your son, Jesus. Remind us of that this month. We've just began December, a month where in the calendar we've decided to celebrate this thing. Perhaps you were born somewhere near that date. We don't know for sure. And yet it's the time period the church has chosen. God, help us to recognize the wonder of your birth. But then what that means to us by the cross, by the resurrection, that we are now no longer at war with you, God, but we are at peace with you because of your Son, Jesus. We are no longer under this yoke, this rod of oppression. We are no longer walking in darkness. God, perhaps someone this morning has come to this place and they've heard some of this before. I mean, it's not the first time we've talked about Christmas. It's not the first time they've heard about Christmas. Maybe they've heard about Jesus' birth and this and that. But I pray this morning you're doing something unique in them, that they're seeing the great light. They're recognizing that they are, in fact, in darkness. Part of the story is that we would first realize we're in darkness. I pray that's happening this morning, and that person is seeing, okay, I'm stuck. But Jesus did this. He is the light shown. I would ask that person right now to pray right along with me. Because the book of Romans chapter 10 says, if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. I'd ask that person to pray a prayer of confession right along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am walking in darkness. You've seen it. It's not a surprise to you that I say I'm in darkness. You see this sin, you see this brokenness, you see this place where I've been a terrible person. And in all the good things I've tried, God, I'm just stuck. And you see that. Christ, this morning, Jesus, this morning, I believe you are the light I've longed for. And I put my hope, I put my faith, I put my trust in you. I believe, Jesus, you are Lord of all things and especially of my life. I put you there now. I confess you as Lord. And I believe that you rose from the grave on my behalf so that I could be healed of this darkness, but also of the death to come. I praise you for that this morning, God. Dear friend, welcome to the family. Church, we have no need anymore to walk in darkness. We have no need to walk there anymore. If you know the Lord Jesus, then you know the light. Let him be a light unto your path. His word, where he is leading you in prayer. You've got to be in those places, Lord. Help us in those places, that we would devote ourselves to you, that we would follow where you're leading us. Lord, help us to be a reflection of your light to others, that they would come to know you as well. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your glorious name. Amen.